The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
I want to remind you, one of the things you'll see on that little half sheet folded card is that next Sunday night, there's a big wide open meal that we want to invite you to. If you're newer to Coram Deo, you'll see that the affectionate title of it is Pastor Paul's Picnic, because Paul Gardner is the pastor of gospel communities here at Coram Deo, and he's hosting this at his house. All right, I would love for there to be hundreds of people overwhelming his street, making all of his neighbors upset. That would be a lot of fun. And actually a lot of fun just to sort of get to know those of you who are new. So I want you to take advantage of that. That's next Sunday. And don't be that person who's like, "Well, I don't really know Pastor Paul, so it's kind of awkward. I don't know if I want to go to his house. It's just a party. It's a barbecue," right? So go to Paul's house next Sunday night. We want to have you there. That card is so you can let us know that you want to join and attend, and it'd be a great way to get to know us and for us to get to know you, all right? I want to read to you this morning from the 1994 shareholder report of the Coca-Cola Corporation. "All of us in the Coca-Cola family wake up each morning knowing that every single one of the world's 5.6 billion people will get thirsty that day. And we are the ones with the best opportunity to refresh them. Our task is simple. Make Coca-Cola and our other products available, affordable, and acceptable to them, quenching their thirst and providing them a perfect moment of relaxation. If we do this, if we make it impossible for these 5.6 billion people to escape Coca-Cola, then we assure our future success for many years to come. Doing anything else is not an option." At this time of year, every year, we spend a few weeks revisiting our mission and our purpose as a church. And I wonder this morning, are we as clear about the mission of God as Coca-Cola is about the mission of high fructose corn syrup? Like, the problem with vision is that it leaks, right? The problem with mission is that we can get off mission. And so we're going to take a break from our study of Isaiah for 2 weeks, this week and next week. And we're going to go back to the basics of why are we here? What is our purpose as a church, as the people of God? I've read you Coca-Cola's mission statement. Now let me remind you of our mission as a church. Here's how we articulate and express the mission of Coram Deo Church. For the glory of the triune God. Okay, so that's the big picture. That's in the end what it's all about. We want everything we do to be about the glory of God, the fame of God, the praise of God, honoring who God is and Him getting glory from our lives. For the glory of the triune God, Coram Deo Church exists. Why? To spur gospel renewal in our city and region. So this is our hope, is that we want to be a catalyst for renewal in our city and in our region. And specifically, we believe that renewal comes about as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that as people embrace the gospel, it changes them personally, which changes how they interact in their families and how they interact in society and how they interact in a city. And so we want to be an agent of, we want to be used by God to spur gospel renewal in our city and region. And then there's two particular things we want to do to bring that about. By making disciples and planting churches. So what we're saying in this mission statement is if we are faithful to make disciples and plant churches, that will bring about gospel renewal. In other words, as more people meet Jesus and become His disciples, as more churches are birthed in our city and in our region, what will happen is more and more people living under the good news of the gospel and living as agents of renewal in the community around them, which is good for the whole city, good for the whole region, and glorifies God. That's our mission statement as a church. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to renew our vision for that mission. I want to recalibrate us to that mission. I want to reunite us and call us back to that mission, making disciples and planting churches. And I want to do that by reflecting together on this famous passage in Scripture called the Great Commission. Coram Deo's mission statement is really just a restatement or an application of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His disciples when He was here on earth. And we find this at the end of Matthew 28. You've already heard it read. And so I just want to reflect together on the Great Commission this morning. I want to think and reason and remember what it is that Jesus calls us to. So if you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew 28. I want to invite you to open your Bible to that section of Scripture. And we're going to reflect together on the Great Commission as we think about our mission of glorifying God, spurring gospel renewal by making disciples and planting churches. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. I love this. Isn't this good news? What this means is, if you're doubtful, if you wrestle sometimes with wondering whether this whole gospel thing is really even true in the first place, if you find it hard to embrace that a man atoned for the sins of all His people rose bodily from the dead and ascended back into heaven, if you find that sometimes hard to embrace, then you're good raw material to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples, you see, are ordinary people. They're people just like you and me. I think we have this tendency to read the Bible and we read about the people in the Bible and we have this sense that they're sort of larger than life, heroic spiritual characters. And so there's them and then there's us, just trying to live life, work a job, do whatever it is you do in the city. But I hope you're encouraged this morning that these 11 disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who saw Him crucified, who saw Him in His resurrected state, they worshiped and some doubted. And so you and I, too, are excellent candidates to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' disciples are not heroic people. They are not perfect people. They are not super Christian, green beret kind of people, super spiritual gurus. They are ordinary people like you and me who worship and who doubt, who believe and who sometimes struggle to believe. That's who Jesus' disciples are. Don't you find yourself sometimes thinking, man, if I could have just seen the resurrected Jesus, I mean, if I could have like seen him after he rose from the dead in person, then I would believe. Apparently not. Apparently you would be just as doubtful, because guess what? They were doubtful, all right? This is good news for us. And so Jesus comes to these doubting, worshiping disciples, these ordinary people who embrace who he is and yet struggle sometimes to embrace who he is. And he comes to them, and it says, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them. So the rest of this passage now is a direct quote from the lips of Jesus himself. And for the rest of our time this morning, we're just going to think about this quote, these couple of verses that summarize what Jesus said to his disciples. And I think the best way to get our minds around the Great Commission, the best way to see and understand what Jesus is saying here, is to look for the four alls in the Great Commission. There's four times in this quote where Jesus says the word all. And if we can identify those four times, that in a sense helps us to grasp the fullness and the breadth of what it is that Jesus is saying and commissioning his people toward. So that's the outline of the sermon this morning. I just want to look at the four alls of the Great Commission. The first one is right there in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So if you have authority issues, you just start to get a little twitchy, right? Because Jesus is dropping a massive statement of authority right here. Can we just agree that this is a colossal claim? Jesus is saying all authority everywhere in the universe is mine, belongs to me. I am the highest authority in the universe anywhere, heaven or earth, angel or government, I'm higher than all of them. That's a massive statement. So you recognize, right, that a statement like this means that C.S. Lewis is right when he says, you either have to put Jesus in the category of lunatic, or he is who he said he was. Right? He doesn't leave open to you the option of, yeah, Jesus is a wonderful religious teacher. No, he's nuts if he's not God. Because he says right here, I have all authority in the universe, right? If someone stood up this morning and said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, we would say, security? Can we ask? Right? There's the door. See you later. You make me nervous. Something's wrong with you, right? This is a massive statement, and so here's the deal. If this is true, then we reckon with what it means for us, right? Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and here's what that means. Whatever comes next, we're in, right? You have two choices. Either I submit to this authority, I embrace his authority in my life, and I'm whatever he comes next, I'm doing it, or I reject his authority, I refuse to give him the authority that he rightfully has in my life, and therefore I'm putting myself on the outside of his authority. So for those of us who embrace the authority of the Lord Jesus, whatever he says next, we're on the hook for, right? So like if the next thing in the text is capture a unicorn and chase leprechauns, we're in, right? No choice. He has all authority. So this is freeing, right? Because here's the problem for us. The problem for us is that we always want to reserve some authority for ourselves, right? We want to set boundaries around our lives and say, look, there's a certain point to which I'll participate in what somebody else is doing or listen to someone else's authority, but I want to preserve some corner of my universe where I have authority, where only I get to decide what I do with my life. And Jesus says, no, when you came to me, when you embraced me in faith, I have authority now in your life. You've come under my authority. And it's not just a personal authority in your life, it's all authority. I am the highest authority in the universe. And now, since you're my people, here's what I want you to go do. So this frees us from this chaotic world where we're trying to preserve some sense of our own authority and still pretend that we follow Jesus. It just frees us to give up and say, nope, either my life belongs to Jesus or it doesn't. Either I'm in with Jesus or I'm not. Either I'm embracing the fullness of who Jesus is or I don't. But if I am, I'm in. Therefore, go make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, connecting his authority to what he commands us to do, right? Here's the reality. I have authority. Therefore, in light of who I am, in light of the authority I have, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Simple, easy, clear. This is what Jesus wants his followers to do. This is to go and make disciples. Now listen, here's what this means. It means Jesus' authority is manifested in all the structures that try to help us with discipleship. So here's what we have to reckon with if we embrace the authority of the Lord Jesus, right? That first of all, that's an authority that comes to land personally in your life. When you come to faith in Jesus, you're coming under his lordship and saying, Jesus, I belong to you. I want to follow you. But you're also embracing that his authority is also revealed and manifested in his word, through his spirit, and in his church. And so part of how Jesus expresses his authority in our lives is through human authority and specifically through local church communities, right? Gatherings of his people that are formed for the purpose of making disciples, for the purpose of living out this commission. And so here's what happens, right? At Coram Deo specifically, every church, no matter where it is, no matter who it's made up of, has to answer the question, how are we going to be about the Great Commission? How are we going to express our obedience to Jesus by giving ourselves to the work of making disciples? And so in Coram Deo, how we do that is to say, here's what we're going to do to make disciples. We're going to gather on Sunday mornings for preaching and for worship and for the sacraments, and we're going to gather in gospel communities where people learn to live out the gospel and shape one another and pursue a life of discipleship together in smaller communities. Okay, so for us, that's gospel communities. So here's what often happens when we say, hey, we want you to get in a gospel community. A lot of you hear that as, man, this church wants me to get in a gospel community. Or I don't really know if I want to be a part of a gospel community. Here's all we're saying is, look, Jesus has authority. He's commissioned us to go make disciples. How are we going to be about that together? Right? So we're saying, because Jesus commanded us to do this, let's do this together. Let's orient ourselves and organize ourselves in some way that facilitates this purpose. Let's not be the church of scattered individuals who all try to figure out our own patterns for making disciples. Let's say, what are we going to do together to embrace this imperative that Jesus has given us and to live under his authority for his mission in the world, for his glory? Now, not yet have I had someone say, well, the reason I can't participate in a gospel community is because I'm leading so many people to Christ at work, and my whole calendar is full of all these people I'm personally discipling from my workplace, and so I can't be part of a gospel community. If that's you, do you know what we call that? A gospel community. So I'm just going to come join yours. If that's happening in your workplace, awesome, I'm in. Let me just come join yours, all right? You don't have to join our gospel community. If that's what's happening around you because you're pursuing the mission of Jesus, then we want to come alongside you and join your gospel community. But either way, we want to be as a people together about the business of making disciples. So this is why every fall we say, hey, we want you to get in a gospel community. Here's some new ones that are starting up. Here's some that have room that are gathering more people who live in this area or who are part of this particular mission together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the first all of the Great Commission. So Jesus, first of all, makes us reckon with the reality of who he is and what it means that he is our Lord. Then we get to the second all. Look at it right there in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations. In other words, here's who you are to make disciples of. Everyone, everywhere. Wherever there are humans, go make disciples. When we think of the word nations, we tend to think of political boundaries, nation states. That's one, certainly one meaning of Jesus' language here, but really, the word is even more broad than that. It just means all peoples and all people groupings. So, is this a mandate for global involvement? You bet it is. But let's also apply it even to just our local context and say, this is also a mandate for us to make disciples of every culture and subculture in our own city. All the people who make up the city of Omaha, all the various subcultural groupings in the city of Omaha and in our region, that's who we're to be making disciples of. I'm thrilled with who we are reaching. I'm thrilled with what God is doing here through Coram Deo. I'm thrilled with the fact that all of you are present and are a part of things. But if we're serious about what Jesus is saying here, we're also always thinking about all the people who aren't here yet. All the people groups and subgroups in our city that we are not reaching yet. All the pockets and communities where there's not a faithful and effective gospel witness, and we're praying and we're longing to see God make disciples in those people groups as well, and we're asking, what's our part in that? And so at the very least, here's what that should look like for you if you're a follower of Jesus: prayer. Praying for parts of the city, pockets of the city, types of people that you don't personally know and that you're not personally related to, but you're hoping, God, put a church there. Reach those people there. Raise up a gospel community there. God, would you reach those, that part of the city that I don't really know much about, but I want to see your disciples flourish there. This is why we plant churches. Because here's the reality. Coram Deo Church, though I want it to be as diverse and as big as God wants it to be, listen to me, we're never going to affect gospel renewal in the city with one church. But only through replicating multiple churches and seeing God work in churches that aren't even connected to us, and the church in the city as a whole thriving in gospel renewal, that's the only way that we're going to actually see every subculture, every subgroup, every part of our city reached. That's why part of what we do here is we just try to multiply gospel communities. We want to see a little gospel community in every part of the city. That's the starting point. That's the starting ground. That's the little seed of what could become a church in the future. And so we just want to pray and trust God to raise up communities and leaders and churches, even in parts of the city that we're not reaching yet. This past week, I had the privilege of meeting Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe is planting a church in Hastings, Nebraska, and his church meets in a motorcycle shop. That might give you a clue. Yeah, that might give you a clue to the kind of guy Pastor Joe is, right? He's a biker, not a cyclist, by the way. I know this is like hipster world, so not like a single track, right? Not like a mountain biker, not like a single gear hipster surly riding guy. I mean a biker. Like tats on both arms, big old beard, huge guy, loves Jesus with all his heart. And he's reaching that subset of people in Hastings, Nebraska, who, guess what? The Presbyterian church there and the Methodist church there and the Baptist church there, God bless them, they're not reaching those people. So Pastor Joe is. And God's faithfully raising up a little gospel community around him. And it was great to meet him and hear the story of how God saved him when he wrecked his motorcycle, got hit by a truck, was in the hospital for 4 months. His dad came and shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. Ever since then, he's been on a trajectory of making disciples. That's why we plant churches. That's the kind of stuff we want to see, is everyone everywhere. Why? Because Jesus has commanded us and commissioned us, make disciples of all nations. And not just in the glamorous places, not just in the faraway places, but even in the unglamorous places down the street and around the corner and in our own city. So the first all authority has been given to me, Jesus says. The second all, make disciples of all nations. Let's keep reading and we'll get to the third all. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe, here it is, all that I've commanded you. So this is the third all. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. Here's what discipleship is. Teaching people, helping people, discipling people to observe, obey, practice all of what Jesus commanded. So, when is discipleship finished? It's finished when everyone in your gospel community is fully obeying everything Jesus commanded. So praise the Lord, we got a little work left to do, right? Job security for me. We got some things left to accomplish. Discipleship is bringing every area of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, what he's implying is, you don't go zero to disciple, right? You don't go zero to fully obedient. What it looks like is the continual reorienting of your world so that everything falls under and is rightly related to God and what God has done in Christ. That you're learning consistently and continually. What does it mean to obey and observe everything Jesus commanded? What are the implications of that for every aspect and every area of my life? And it starts with a definitive conversion experience, right? It starts with baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that marks a decisive moment in your life when there's a break with your past and a setting out on the course of following Jesus. Now, theologically, we know that conversion experience is a fruit of the grace of God, awakening your heart to see the beauty of what he's done in the gospel, and that apart from him loving you first, this isn't going to happen. But listen, from our experience, here's what this looks like. Man, I want to follow Jesus. And I want to be done with who I used to be, and I want to set out on a new course, and I want to go on a new path, and I want to follow Jesus. And here's the problem for us. When we read the language of baptism in the New Testament, because baptism is so ubiquitous, sorry for the big word, it's everywhere, right? Everybody has been baptized. We live in a culture where everybody has been baptized at some point in their lives, or a lot of people have, and where baptism is sort of this religious ritual, and so we miss the decisive significance of this. But listen to me. In Iraq right now, you realize baptism is a death sentence. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you just said, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. This is in every way a decisive, life-changing, defining moment, and that's what conversion is. It's a turning from everything that was and a stepping into a new way of life submitted to God, the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the beginning of discipleship. And then what it looks like after that is, okay, what does it mean for me to obey everything Jesus commanded? How do I walk in obedience to what Jesus commanded? What is what Jesus has done for me mean for my vocation? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for my free time? What does it mean for how I look at my relationships with others? What does it mean for how I resolve conflict? What does it mean for what I do with my finances? What does it mean for every aspect of my existence? That's what it means to become a disciple. I'm learning to obey what Jesus commanded in every aspect of my life. And so what this means for us at Coram Deo is that our vision, our goal is just to point everybody to Jesus. Because what we understand Jesus to be saying here is, look, Jesus is supposed to be the center of our world. And so if you're not yet a Christian, we just want to say, hey, who is Jesus? Look at him. Look at what he's done. What does that mean for you? And if you have been converted, we want to point you to Jesus and say, hey, look at who Jesus is. What does that mean for you? It's really the same thing either way. So our focus is not on have you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, had this decisive moment. That's important. But our focus is rather on how are you pursuing Jesus? Who is Jesus and what are the implications of that for you and for where you are right now? Eventually, that's going to mean you come to faith in Christ and you're converted and baptized. And once that happens, it means you're going to continue to orient your life around Christ and wrestle with what does it mean for him to be Lord of every area and every aspect of my life? I thought it might be helpful for you to gain a picture of this and how it actually works out in people's lives. And so I asked if I could talk with my friend Katie and let her tell you a little bit about how this process has happened in her life over the past 5 years. So take a look at this video and Katie's story.
So Katie, here we are on my front porch. The sermon that we're showing this video for is about discipleship and specifically about the fact that being a disciple is more than just being a convert. Mm-hmm. So the idea that you have to be born again, there needs to be a decisive conversion to faith in Jesus, but then discipleship is everything after that. It's a process. So I thought it'd be fun to sit down and talk with you because I was there when you were going through conversion, first becoming a follower of Jesus. I baptized you. Been able to walk with you through life over the past few years as you've grown as a follower of Jesus. And so I thought it'd be fun just to ask you to reflect on your story and some of the significant things that have been helpful to you in growing as a disciple. So I wanted to think back with you to the very first time I met you at the back of Soo Chow Chapel. You had come to church with James, who was a guy that you worked with. and I think you guys have been having some conversations at work, and he invited you to church. What was going on in your life at that time that caused God, church, the gospel to be intriguing to you?
I felt like religion to me to that point was very duty and rule driven. And I think that I wondered if there's more. I wondered if there had to be more to it than that, than just going somewhere once a week.
What were you seeing about, so we always talk about the gospel being a realization of sin and our need for grace, and then a realization of God and what he's like, and then seeing Jesus as his provision to reconcile us to himself. How did you see those? What began to become clear to you about those categories? Who God is, who you are, and who Jesus is?
Well, it was interesting. I think that I didn't know that those could be simultaneous, that you could realize that you were more sinful than you thought you were, but God's love is bigger than you ever thought.
What's been the hardest thing about being a follower of Jesus?
Belief and trust. So believing that what's said in the Bible is true. And like I said, people have to remind me of that all the time.
What would you say to someone else who's early on as a disciple, or maybe not even yet a Christian, and they're just looking at, what's it going to mean for me to follow Jesus?
Something that someone told me a long time ago that didn't make sense at the time but does more now: it's okay where you're at. Where you're at right now is okay. You shouldn't be saying to yourself, you should be further along, or you should understand that by now. Where you're at is probably where God has you, and there's a reason for that.
What's the best sermon I've ever preached?
Ooh, good question. I would have to say, probably because it was one of my very first ones and it just stabbed me in the heart in a painful way. It was talking about God as your father. It was one of the very first ones I ever heard. That's probably the first thing that caught me. I had never heard that before in my life. I thought of God as someone that sits up in the clouds and dictates below what's going to happen to him. I never understood him as this loving Abba Father who you can crawl up into his lap and sit and he will comfort you and take you under his wing. Never heard that before, and that just cut to my heart.
We had a conversation years ago in our old office about idolatry.
That was fun.
Yeah, it was one of the first conversations I had with you, and I didn't know you that well, but it was pretty intense conversation, mm-hmm. and deep, and talking about some sort of deep stuff that was going on in your own mind.
Oh, absolutely. That was a very difficult conversation and provoking in a good way. I felt like it was one of the first times that someone spoke pretty bluntly into my life, and I didn't even know you that well. So that was the interesting part too, but which also tells me the Holy Spirit works in that, because you didn't know me enough to know, hey, these are the things that you're struggling with and you have struggled with for a while. So evidence right there of that. But one of the things you said to me is you're in a cycle of using other people and they're using you in the same way in the context of relationships with guys. And one of the things you said to me is that's idolatry. You're putting that above everything else.
How has worshiping Jesus changed that aspect of your life?
He's the most important thing in my life. Everything else falls under that somewhere. At work, that's changed a lot because I've been in different positions and have been elevated into a leadership position now. It could really easily turn into, that's my worship, that's what I'm doing, that's the most important thing to me. I have to continually ask for his grace and reminding me of that. In relationships, that's been huge. Again, God is the most important thing in my life. Nothing comes before my relationship with him. And it changes the way I've looked at dating. It's changed the way I've looked at criteria for wanting to find certain things in a guy. And it's changed in the way I've included community in that too. So if other people in my community, my elders, my pastors, people that I'm in gospel community with, if they're saying that's not a good idea, I'm gonna listen to that, even if it's not something I wanna do at that time.
So here's a picture, right, of part of what it begins to look like to learn to observe everything that Jesus commanded. It's just, what does it mean that I worship Jesus, and that begins to reorient all the different aspects of my life, my work and my relationships and my understanding of community and everything. So this is what Jesus is inviting us and calling us into. So here's what we have so far. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the first all. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, all people everywhere. That's the second all. And then third, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's the third all. So are you beginning to sense maybe a little bit of being overwhelmed? You're beginning to sense the comprehensiveness of what Jesus is expecting of us here? The bigness, the vastness, the massiveness of what he's instructing us to do. This could all be very overwhelming. Could be the kind of thing that it's such a massive mission that it's almost challenging to even step into. Until we see the fourth all. The fourth all is what brings it all into perspective. Look at how Jesus ends it. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Literally, I'm with you all the days. See, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus knows that if all he does is give us a commission and a command, but he doesn't give us his presence, then we're going to fail. We're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to fall down. We're going to get tired. We're going to give up. But what he says is, no, I'm not just telling you what to do. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to be with you as you do this. Jesus knows that when you've walked with him for a while, discipleship, investing yourself in the work of making disciples, can start to be tiring. So some of you, you've been hosting a gospel community at your house for 3 years now, right? And your carpet is not what it used to be. And you've broken some dishes, and right? I mean, stuff's just, you're kind of at that place where you're like, man, is this really worth it? Some of you got here at 6 o'clock this morning to set up this room and to begin practicing for worship or getting ready for children's ministry, and you've been doing that for a season of time. You're like, man, is it worth it? Jesus knows that the natural, inevitable result of being involved in his mission is that it begins to get tiring. But he wants you to know, don't try to do this. Don't try to step into this mission of making disciples without embracing the last and the greatest all in this passage. I am with you always. In other words, you and I aren't making disciples. Jesus is making disciples. This is what he's doing in the world, and we just get invited into his work. He just wants us to come along with him in the work that he's doing in the world, which is why we ought to have great confidence that we actually can make disciples, because it's not up to us, it's up to him. Jesus is the one making Katie into a disciple, and Lee and I and our gospel community, we just get to be along for the ride. Jesus is the one working in your gospel community to make disciples. You just get to be along for the ride. Jesus is the one preaching to you by his Holy Spirit this morning. I just get the joy of being along for the ride. This is what Jesus is up to in the world, right? Can we just reflect on the commandment he gave? And you can see this theologically, right? The command is, go therefore and make disciples. What does that involve? It means what has to happen is someone has to supernaturally come to conviction of their sin and actually trust in Jesus, which we know from the rest of the Bible isn't possible apart from the supernatural intervening grace of God. So we can't even do what Jesus is asking us to do apart from his saving supernatural grace. So go make disciples. Have fun with that. How's that working for you? Can't do it apart from God. He's the one who's making disciples. He's the one who's actually accomplishing his work and his mission in the world. What we get is the joy and the privilege of coming alongside him and being caught up in his work. I am with you always. You just get to go to work with dad. You guys ever do that when you were a kid? Go to work with dad? You knew when your dad took you to work that you weren't actually doing anything, right? Like, you were making things happen. You were just along, and it was fun to be along because you're at work with dad. That's the invitation. That's what Jesus is inviting you into. So because Jesus has been given all authority, he commands us to go into all nations and all peoples and people groups and teach them to obey all that he commanded, and he promises, in the midst of all of this, I am with you always. So Coram Deo, let's make disciples. Let's do this. Why would we not? What would keep us from diving into this? This is why we exist. Even more importantly, this is what Jesus is doing. We just get to come alongside him and join him in his work. And so here's the question I want you to ask personally this morning. What does it mean for you right now to get caught up in the mission of making disciples? What does it mean for you right now to get caught up in the mission of making disciples? For some of you, what it means is conversion. It means stepping decisively into following Jesus. It means embracing all that Jesus has done for you in the gospel and saying, yep, I'm going to be his follower. For others of you, it means stepping into a gospel community. For others of you, it means serving within a gospel community. For others of you, it means just stepping into embracing a new level of intentionality, that this is what we're here for. Some of you maybe have been coasting along in walking as a Christian, coasting along and being a part of a church, and Jesus is calling you this morning. No, step into this with intention. This is why you're here. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What does it mean for you to get caught up in the mission of making disciples? Let's go back to where we started, shall we? You remember the mission statement of Coca-Cola? Remember how they described it? If we make it impossible for the world's 5.6 billion people to escape Coca-Cola. That's what they're after. Making it impossible to escape Coca-Cola. Any of you guys traveled the world? Pretty hard to escape Coca-Cola, isn't it? I mean, you agree, this is everywhere. I've been on the street in the middle of Russia. I've been in the slums in the Dominican Republic. Guess what you can always find? Somebody hawking Coke. They're everywhere. It's hard to escape the universal dominion and kingdom of Coca-Cola Corporation. You know what ought to trouble us? It ought to trouble us that it's much easier to escape the worldwide dominion and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are still places and pockets of our world and even of our city where there's not faithful communities of gospel witness present. And as long as that's true, I think Jesus is inviting us to have the same vision for his world that Coca-Cola has. What if our vision and our desire was to make it impossible to escape the gospel of Jesus Christ? For every one of the 6 billion people in the world to not be able to escape a rich, full, theologically robust vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ, taught and lived out in a local community. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. My friends, we still have work to do. Let's join him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that it's your grace that makes us your disciples in the first place. Thank you that it's your grace making disciples through us. And so thank you that what you really invite us into this morning is just to get caught up in what you're doing in the world. Would you reveal to us the shallowness of many of the other missions and purposes and pursuits that we allow to dominate our lives? Would you renew in us a vision and a passion for your universal authority? A vision for all nations and all peoples to know you. A renewed commitment that all of our lives would manifest your goodness and your grace and obedience to you. And would you remind us that you are with us always? Help us know and increasingly sense the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us and in our community, that you might work through us to help people know you. God, make us disciple makers, even as you have made us your disciples. And thank you that that work doesn't depend on our ability. It doesn't depend on our merit. That like your first disciples, we are doubters and worshipers. Thank you for revealing to us through Scripture that if you can use 11 average disciples to launch a movement that changed the world, then you can use a church full of average people to change a city and a region, and yes, even the world. So catch us up afresh in what you're doing around us for your glory. Amen.